Let me say good morning to you as well. If you want to be turning your Bibles to Luke 15, it was an honor and a pleasure to be invited to be a guest at your youth rally. I often say that when a congregation goes out of their way to invite guests into their home and prepare a meal and to have classes and decorations, and then they invite you to come speak to their guest, that's an honorable thing. And it's an humbling thing. So I thank you, Chase, for inviting me and the elders for allowing me to come. I stayed at the Hotel Gauze last night, and we put on a feed that was unbelievable. I'd never had a baked potato wrapped in bacon. I don't know what genius invented that, but you could have written the book of Hebrews in two sentences. Y'all can have bacon on your baked potatoes, and they'd have converted from Judaism. It'd been a good deal. I'm just saying, you know that. Wow. And I've been blessed and honored to be here. All your ministers have greeted me well. I got to speak to Brother Deloach outside just a little bit, and spoke to Jeremiah just a little bit at lunch yesterday, and then talked about the band thing they were involved in last night. And then, of course, Chase has been in constant contact with me, helping me to get ready for the youth rally. I want to talk about values this morning for just a little bit. And I'm going to do two lessons, the one at the Bible class as well, and they'll be kind of similarly formatted. As a minister, Bible class teacher, sometimes I'm guilty of taking a passage and developing just a little bit of that passage. And sometimes we miss kind of an overall thing. It's kind of looking like looking at a detail from a painting, or looking at the entire painting. In Luke chapter 15, you get a setup. You get this introductory statement that the young man read for us. And after this introductory statement, Jesus starts talking. And his discourse is uninterrupted to the end of the chapter. Now, you've got a Bible like mine, you've got these little black paragraph headings. Jesus does not use the same parable three times. When I was a kid growing up, I thought, you know, okay, you get a lost sheep, you get a lost coin, you get a lost boy. Yeah, same song, second verse. No. That's not what's happening here. Jesus is making what I call a didactic triad. He's going to teach with a concept of three different things, and as you compare those things to each other, all of a sudden he drops the hammer. So he's sitting with a crowd of people. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. Now, it's interesting to me that in the New Testament, first century, that they had a separate category for sinners. They had sinners and tax collectors. I could probably wrap my mind around that. I'm not sure. I think I could agree with that. Probably if I made my list, it would be sinners, tax collectors, and physical therapists. And I know you've got a physical therapist in the room, but I've been hurt several times, and a physical therapist will hurt you worse to make you better. And it's nothing personal, it's just business, I understand that, but you know, they look like a little kindergarten teacher. Well, Mr. Jones, you've had shoulder surgery. Let's do a million push-ups today, you know. And they just bounce around like they're happy about it. So my list would be tax collectors, sinners, and physical therapists, but they didn't have them back then, so here we are. So he's eating. Sociologically, the closest thing you can do to another person besides touching them is to eat with them. And so you get invited to eat in somebody's home. You get invited to eat at a restaurant with somebody. That's as close as I can get to you sociologically without actually putting my hands on you. So he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Now, the tax collectors were essentially Jewish people who worked for the Roman government to collect taxes from a conquered people. So you imagine a foreign power coming in and taking over our country and one of our own countrymen collecting your money to give to the bad guys. That's what a tax collector was, and sometimes they weren't always honest. Rome really didn't care how much money you got as long as Rome got their piece of the pie. You know, Rome said, hey, every family here owes us $100. Well, if I'm the tax collector, I get $200 from every family here because I've got these two big Roman soldiers that'll help me out. And I give Rome their 100 and I keep 100 and I make a lot of money being a tax collector, almost like being a traitor. So Jesus is at this meal and he's with sinners and tax collectors. And these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, are standing around. They're watching him. They go, Man, this guy's eating with sinners. And in their minds, these people have no value. These people aren't worth anything. They are discarded and disregarded. And so they look at this situation and they evaluate it and they go, these people don't have any value. He shouldn't be hanging out with them. And then Jesus asked two rhetorical questions. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman of you, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search it carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he said. So he's asked two rhetorical questions. And then he makes an emphatic statement. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. And he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He journeyed to a far country. And he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The term prodigal means wasteful. So we talk about the prodigal son. It doesn't mean a son who left and came back. It's a wasteful son. We sometimes misuse that word. But when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, his older brother was in the field. And as he drew near and came to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. Now he'll continue, if you assume this is part of the same discussion, and talk about an unjust steward, somebody who takes the wealth of God and misuses it. But I really believe that Luke ends this discussion here. And so what you have is Jesus is eating with these people. The scribes and the Pharisees look at him. They look at his crowd and they go, these people are worthless. These people have no value. And then Jesus simply says, let me ask you a question. If you had some sheep. Now, this is not a dissertation on how we should look for the lost. This is a rhetorical question asking them about their value system. He tells this story about the lost sheep, and the point he makes is, this is the value you place on an animal. You ever lost an animal? Okay, this means yes in Alabama. This means no. This means you're not voting. All right. You ever lost an animal? Some of you guys who deer hunt. You put an arrow through a buck. You crawl around on your hands and knees under the moonlight looking for a blood trail. Some of you guys who run cattle. One of them gets out and wanders off. You see no signs on the utility poles. Missing cat, missing dog. My brother and I were coming back from hunting late one evening. I don't know why we came in before dark, but it was light enough to see. There's this little abandoned church building near where we live, and I saw movement under the building. So I told him, I said, we need to go back down there. I got a big pair of gloves and a can of tuna, and went down there and opened it up, and these little kittens came out. There's a little calico-colored cat. I snatched one, took it home, much to the joy of my daughter, much to the chagrin of my wife. We had a little calico-colored kitten she named Oxford. Next morning, my brother and I got up before daylight, went out. I was sitting in an oak tree. My phone rang. Now, if I'm hunting and you call me, somebody better be bleeding or it better be burning down. All right? But somebody calling me on my phone. So I pull my phone out. What is my daughter? Dad, there's a sign at the end of our street. Yeah? It says, lost kitten, reward, $500. What should I do? I said, go catch all the kittens. But here this lady that lived up the road on Salty Bottom Road, her daughter had found these kittens, and instead of adopting them and giving them their shots and registering with the county, she'd walk across the pasture every day and feed these kittens. She'd kind of staying off the radar. Well, she got down there that morning and did a head count, and one was missing. And within 2 hours of her discovering that cat missing, there were signs everywhere that said, I'll pay you $500 for this cat. That's the value that we place on an animal. And then he says, hey ladies, you've got this box, and in your box you've got this collection of silver coins. And what this lady's going to do with her coins is she's going to make her a garland, going to make her a bracelet. She's going to wear it on her wedding day. It's funny to me that girls plan their weddings before they ever start dating. Have you ever noticed that? Those of you who have daughters, they pretend to get married and they don't even date yet. I asked my daughter, I said, what are you going to do, just plug some poor guy in here? And she said, oh, yeah. And that's what she did. So this lady gets out her thing, and she opens up her hope chest, and she lays those coins out, and one of those things she's going to wear around her waist at her wedding for her bracelet is missing. And she takes the house apart. Now, when she sweeps the house, this is a dirt floor house. She doesn't have electric lights. She lights a candle, and she's moving dust around. If you've ever tried to find a lost coin in dirt, that's hard to do without a metal detector. If I weren't wearing reading glasses and I pretended to sneeze and said, oh man, I've blown a contact. I get guys in their Sunday suits up here crawling around looking for a contact lens. I saw the state championship basketball tournament come to a screeching halt. One of those big tall kids said, hey ref, I blew a contact. Referees, parents, students out there crawling around on the court looking for a contact lens so this boy can play basketball. Let one of these teenage girls lose that cell phone. He'll call the FBI, I'm telling you right now. Somebody run off of my... Let dad lose the remote control. Oh, mercy. Now, dad, let me give you a hint. You can walk across that room 4 steps and change that channel. But dad will walk 9 miles. And then dad will declare, someone has stolen the remote. Now, the plasma TV is still sitting there. The laptop is there, the iPad is there, but some dude came in under the cover of darkness and got a $9 remote and out the window he went. No, Dad, nobody stole the remote. Look under the cushion or what. Anyway, that's the value we place on lost stuff. We lose an animal, man, we'll spend money, we'll spend time, we'll spend tears looking for that dog, that cat, that trophy buck. You lose a cell phone, a contact lens, a remote control, some precious object, you'll take the house apart looking for it. And he asked that question. It's a rhetorical. Which man of you who values animals, which woman of you who values these coins and this jewelry? Let me tell you a story. You got a guy, and his son disappears. Now the son's nothing to brag about. He's despicable. He's selfish. He's rebellious. And he runs off. He takes dad's money. Essentially, in our culture, he would have said, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. Now, it was not uncommon for a younger son to cash out in those days, but he takes his dad's money, goes off, and he ruins his life. He spends it. Wakes up in the worst place a Jewish boy could wake up, in a pig pen, hoping he could eat what the pigs were eating. And then he talks to himself. He came to himself. And he says, you know what? I think I'll go home. I think I'll tell Dad, hey, my plan didn't work out very well. I'm willing to be your servant. This is a humbling experience. This is an eating crow experience. I've done everything I'm guilty of, and I'm not asking to be reinstated as a son. I'm just asking to be one of your slaves. And he takes that bitter pill and he begins to walk home about it. Dad sees him, and you'll notice Dad runs to meet him. Jewish men didn't run. God told Moses, when you build an altar to me, you don't approach that altar with steps. You approach that altar with a ramp, lest the nakedness of your priests become uncovered. And the Jewish men tended to take things super, super literal. And so they didn't uncover their lower legs. And when a Jewish man pulled his robe up and ran to meet Jesus, or someone ran to come see him, or the father runs to meet this boy, this is a picture of a guy acting kind of out of social bounds. This boy was so important to this father, he'd pull his robe up and run to meet him. Picture God acting a little out of character to run meet a lost boy. He runs and he finds this kid, and the kid starts his speech. Look, I can't be one of your sons. I can be your servant. And he gives him a ring, a robe, and shoes. Those are all signs of sonship. Then the older brother comes into the picture. What's this music? What's this dancing at the house? I was doing a lesson similar to this in Cloverdale, Indiana, years ago. I said, who was unhappy when the prodigal son came home? Little girl about the fourth row said, the fatted calf. Okay, besides him, all right? You understand that the object of this story is not the lost boy and not the lost and not the loving father. Those are peripheral issues. When you put these three pieces of this puzzle together, this is what you hear. Rhetorical question, what's the value you place on an animal? What's the value you place on a coin, on an object, on a thing? This is the value you place on a lost person. Oh, you've got a value system that says animals are important. You've got a value system that said things are important. But this brother is representative of these scribes and Pharisees who have sat and looked at these people and said they have no value. And when Jesus tells this story, it drops like a hammer. This is the value you place on an animal. This is the value you place on a thing. This is the value you place on a person. This is the value you place on a soul. And the value you put on that soul and the value your father puts on that soul are not the same, and you're at odds with your father as much as the boy who ran away was. You're as lost as that boy was because you're living in the father's house and don't have the father's value system. And Jesus' point to this audience is you've got to change your values, and you've got to see people and souls as more valuable than things and animals. You've got to see people and souls as more valuable than anything else, because if the value system you have is different than the value system of your father, you and your father are just as much at odds as a boy who takes his money and runs away and wastes it. And notice that this brother accuses his little brother of devouring his livelihood with harlots. I'm not sure the text supports that. Isn't it funny how we decide what somebody has done or hadn't done when they're gone and come back? Isn't it interesting how we decide we've always been here and we've always served you? My brother does a sermon about the people who work all day and only get a penny. He calls it the parable I didn't like. Because you have these guys who work from sunup and these guys who come at the 11th hour and they all get paid the same thing. And he said, you know, I kind of felt like I'd been cheated a little bit. He said, you know, we go through this list. Well, you know, I didn't sleep with my girlfriends in high school. I didn't drink and I didn't party. And now these guys who did all this stuff, they come in at the last minute, they get to go to heaven the same as me. Where did we get the audacity to believe that we were all day workers? Where did we have the hubris or the arrogance to say, I have never, ever transgressed against your word? You hear the spiritual arrogance in that? Lead off batter for the Beatitudes is blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those people who are not spiritually arrogant. And folks, when our value system is such that we can't see lost people as valuable because they're not like us because we've never sinned against the Father, we're telling more than we know. I came into this building this morning, and I'd be at another building somewhere else if it was Sunday morning, but I come into this building because I admit I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And everybody here should be comfortable with the fact that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And folks, we didn't invent the bread. We're beggars who found bread. We tell other beggars where to find it. But if our mission and our focus is not, hey, this is how the Father feels about lost people, this is the way I should feel about lost people, if we're not willing to change our value systems, then what we're doing here is not really what the Father wants us doing. Because what our job is to find the lost. What's your value system this morning? Second question is, what is your value? Not what is your value system, but what is your value? I'll tell you what your value is. Your value is that the Father says, if you've been rude, if you've been arrogant, if you've been rebellious, and you've been selfish, and you decide to come home, I will throw a party. Now, we don't like to use that word in church. But that's what happened when this guy came home. Music, dancing, and a feast. And when a sinner comes home, God throws a party. Now, I'm not thinking we should change anything or do anything different. I just want you to evaluate that when we stand and sing that song at the end of the sermon and somebody walks down that long aisle, it's as somber as a funeral march. If the Father was standing here and somebody started down that aisle, he'd run to meet him. Not walk with his dignity, but run and meet that kid. And then instead of everybody sitting in hushed tones while they whisper to the preacher, there's laughter and singing and celebration because God wants lost people to come home. And your value is the Father sees you as valuable. The Father sees you as precious. The Father sees you as loved. The Father says, this is the most valuable. It's more valuable than my animals and more valuable than my thing. My son is the most valuable thing. And if you come home, I'll reinstate you. Ring, robe, and shoes. There's no second-class citizens in the kingdom. God doesn't have any grandchildren. God doesn't have any stepchildren. We're all children. And no matter how far away you've been, no matter how long you've been there, if you come home, the Father's value system is you come home and we'll celebrate that. And you'll be reinstated to full sonship because that's the value the Father has on lost things. You got to answer two questions this morning. Number one, is your value system the same as the Father's and you're out there looking for those lost children? Or are we spending our time looking for animals and things? Are we looking for lost people? Second question is, if you're one of the lost people, why don't you come home? If you're one of the lost people, the value you have in the Father's eyes is you are still my son. You never stop being my son. I just want you to come back to my house so I can reinstate you to sonship and I can have a party and I can celebrate. If you're lost this morning, your ministers are going to stand here. They're going to welcome you home. If we can help you because you have value in God's eyes, come this morning while we stand, while we sing.